I want to share this message. I call it Shall We Not Accept Adversity Part 2? Because I want to go a little bit further in our study in the book of Job. Last week we looked at Job's second temptation and losing his health, and I want to go a little bit farther and really deal with not the whole of the book, although I love the book. There are certain things that I might bring out if I'm tempted to stray away from my main goal. But I want to deal with chapter 42, which is the last verse, the last chapter, if you will. So we'll pray and dig into this. Father, we thank you for your spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Thank you that we don't have to convince ourselves, but your Holy Spirit lives within us and affirms us that we are children of the living God, made so by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, we give you thanks. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart, to be with my mouth to break the word and to feed the flock of God for whom you purchased with your own blood. And so, Lord, we pray that Christ would be set forth, that God the Father would be glorified through the power of the Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we left off last week with Job making it through his second powerful struggle of affliction, temptation, if you will, as the devil would have had him to curse God, and he did not curse God, which means the devil failed and Job overcame in the name of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1 does say this, though. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He didn't curse God, but he opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. You know, sometimes there's some things you can go through in your life that are so severe that it'll cause a thought to go through your mind, why was I ever even brought into this life? That's what was happening to Job. Job was actually thinking, this thing is so severe, this is so bad, it would be better if I had never even been born. Now, I've got to tell you, I was trying to think back to myself. I said, my goodness, have I ever had it that bad? You know when you're growing up and you're poor and you don't know it? That's the way we were. You're so happy because kids just happy. They're happy to be alive. They're happy to play. They're happy to, you know, they can play with anything, rocks, sticks. That's what we did. You know, I remember being in D.C. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had an old sock. Mama would throw an old sock away. We'd take the sock, put some gravel in it, whirl that thing up, throw it up in the air, and it would fly, and it would go, and man, those little boys, socks and rocks. And we were fine. We were happy as we could be. We didn't know we were poor. Wasn't until later we learned that. And so we celebrated everything. Children are like that, right? You just celebrate everything. I remember having a clothespin, you know, the both kinds, the clip-on kinds and the ones you just push on the line. We would take them and put straws in the back end and throw that thing, and it would sail all through it. And we thought we were having the most fun. You couldn't tell us anything. Oh, look at this. We made go-karts. We did everything. We didn't even know there was adversity in the land. Nobody told us because we were having so much fun, you see. But for Job said, and if you read that whole of that verse, whole of the chapter 3 is one of the most depressing chapters in all of the Bible, because it's the one where he says, I wish I were dead. You know, I just wish I were dead. Well, you know, sometimes we can go through things that difficult, things that hard. But if we stop and look at it, we understand this, that it's a preoccupation with what we're going through. When you get to that point, it is a preoccupation with what I'm going through. Remember, it says that in the day of adversity, in the day of adversity, consider. It didn't say in the month of adversity, right? It didn't say in the decade of adversity, but in the day of adversity. So it's not going to last forever. Let me now turn then to Job chapter 42, and we all know the story that Job went through. Job, although he didn't sin with his mouth, he didn't curse God, Job did say a lot of things. He held on to his integrity, but he did say a lot of things that God would later take issue with. One of which was, God, you've taken away my justice. God, you're not treating me right, so forth and so on. And God comes in chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, and he tells Job, now you're going to stand up like a man and answer me when I question you. And then God goes and he starts a litany of questions, not for Job to really answer. Just listen to me, Job, as he lays out his omnipotence and his omniscience, and he just lays it out for Job to hear. I don't know about you. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Some people have. I don't know. Would imagine Job is standing there and just flailing like a feather in the wind when this whirlwind is before him. God shows up and he speaks to him out of a whirlwind. Was it the still small voice that came to Elijah? God comes in a whirlwind and begins to speak to Job and begins to ask Job questions the like of which Job obviously could never answer. For instance, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, that one question all by itself would be enough to just, okay, everything I said, Lord? Job said this in Job chapter 40. He said, I lay my hand upon my mouth. I spoke once and twice, but I'm not saying anything else. Just that one question, but God didn't stop there. He said, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? God said to Job, now, as you know, I've been into astrophysics, and I've shared different things on Tuesday nights in particular. When I say I'm into astrophysics, don't even get it in your mind. I'm thinking about studying astrophysics. I like watching things on YouTube and finding about the laws of nature or the laws of the cosmos and so on. And there are just things that I am struck by, such as when, let me see if I can, this may be my little aside, if you will. Oh, yes. Job, you know how you're reading the Bible, and you read a scripture, and the thing grabs you. You cannot forget it. It's not scripture memorization. It's that you can't forget what you just read. I had one of those moments a few weeks ago. So I'm going to read a little bit of this to... This is Job speaking in Job chapter 26. He's speaking about God, starting in verse 5. He says, the dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol, or the afterlife, Sheol is naked before him, death is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. Do you know what happens after death? Do you know where the person goes? Do you know all these things? Do you know about destruction in the grave? He goes and he leaves death. In verse 7, he goes to the cosmos, and Job says this about God. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Have you ever seen the earth from the space stage? You ever see? It's just there. It's just there. Now, when you if you watch these videos on YouTube. Bill can explain all of this because Bill, I consider Bill a genius. Bill has a lot of knowledge. Anyhow, but if you watch the videos on YouTube, you will understand that Einstein and others, they call what we call nothingness, they actually call it space-time, and that there is actually something there, you can't see it. They call it dark energy and dark matter and all these, they call these terms. Anyhow, and so that the mass of the sun and the mass of the, all these things which would make you go, why are you talking about all that? They're interconnected and they're related one to another. But to us, Job's definition is great because he says, God hangs the earth on nothing. Now, what has man hung on nothing? Nothing. What, he can't even hang a feather on nothing. Why? Because gravity affects everything. But God hung the earth on nothing. And not only the earth, but Venus and Mars and Saturn and the sun. And so the scientists, I heard John Lennox, who's one of my favorite lecturers from Oxford and Cambridge, he talks about how the scientists believe in all these things that they cannot see. He asks one scientist, he says, what is gravity? And the man says, I don't know. He says, exactly. You can measure its effect, but you don't know what it is. Then he says, because this scientist was getting on him about believing in God. He says, how can you believe in Jesus? You never saw Jesus. Yeah, the scripture said that he existed, but you never saw him. There's no concrete evidence. He says, let me ask you something. He says, you're a scientist, right? Yeah? He says, yeah. He says, what is energy? He says, and the scientists are like, well, it's, he says, yeah, I know it's the speeding up of electrons and so forth. He says, but what is it? He says, we don't know. And so John Lennox goes on. He says, what is light? We know, you know, photons that they come flying. And so, but what is it? He says, we don't know. And then, and so when we understand this, that the cosmos, when you look out up at the sky, when you look out at the stars, you are looking at 23%. Of the universe, 23%. The rest of it, man does not know what is there. They can sense something is there because they see it bending light, but they can't tell you what it is. They call it, that's why they call it dark matter. It's in the dark. We don't know what it is. Now remember that because there's a scripture in here that just got a hold. I'll get to it in a second. I'll get to it in a second. Let me keep going. He says this. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Speaking of how God moves water out from the ocean, brings it all the way inland across the United States, and causes it to drop in the lakes and so that you and I can have drinking water. Right? So he suspends it in the cloud. Okay. He covers the face of his throne. He spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke, speaking of the mountains. He stirs up the sea with his power and by his understanding breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Listen, this is the scripture. Now, all of that I just mentioned, God hanging the earth upon nothing, spreading out the north over empty space. Listen to what Job says about all of creation. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. These are just the outskirts. Let me tell you something. Everything you see, everything modern scientists know about the cosmos, they are the mere beginnings. They are the mere outskirts of who he is. All that they see, all of the, There are things out in space that would absolutely would blow your mind in terms of power. Of power. Things called quasars and neutron stars. Absolutely mind-blowing. And the Bible says they're just the outskirts of his way. Another place in the book of Job, it says this: God is great and we do not know him. God is great and we do not know him. When I read that, I said, I receive that. I receive it. Listen, as much as we know him, there's that much more that we don't know. And for all of eternity, every time we look at him, can you imagine? Every time we look at him, there'll be something deeper, something more. And that will never be exhausted. Never be exhausted. And when he said, and to think that he came and said to you and I, come, come unto me, all ye that labor. Come. It's an astounding thought. The creator of all the universe loves us so. He loves us so. So let me jump now to Job chapter 42, verses, starting in verse 1. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And so Job is humbling himself after God, if you can imagine, for three chapters, God has been giving Job the rundown of things that he does. Okay? Somewhat of who he is. I said last week that the whole story of Job ended it kind of in these three areas, with revelation, repentance, and restoration. Revelation, repentance, and restoration. That's what we see in Job chapter 42. And we see it here. Let me read on. He says in verse 3, you asked who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Job sounds like some of us. How many of us have uttered some things that we did not understand? If you have at any time, if we have at any time asked this, said, why God? Then we're in Job's shoes. We identify with Job. Why is this happening? Why is this like this? Why did this happen? Why am I going through this? Then we identify with Job. He says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Verse 4, listen please and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Revelation. Now my eye sees you. In the adversity that we go through, God often, through the adversity, brings us to a place of revelation. He brings us to a place of revelation. We saw that, I don't know if I mentioned it last week, in the life of Joseph. Joseph's revelation that he had come to was so strong that he named his children Manasseh. God has caused me to forget my father's house and all of the toil. Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That was the revelation that came to Joseph. That's what God did in his life. In the affliction, God caused him to forget it, to forget all of his brothers that threw him into that pit and that sent him down the road that was headed on. Obviously, we understand now that God was the one who was sending him to Egypt. But he chose that vehicle to do it, right? So what we understand here, Job says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. When revelation comes, it always comes at the initiation of God. When revelation comes, it always comes at the initiation of God. Whatever you and I know about God, it didn't start with us. It started with him. He caused us to understand. He caused us to know. He caused our eyes to be open. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Why? Because God came to him in the whirlwind. Why? Because he saw God in the whirlwind? No, because God opened up the understanding of his heart through his speaking to him through the whirlwind. Revelation always is initiated with God. Matthew 16:17, we know what Jesus said when he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who art in heaven. Revelation always is initiated and comes from God, right? Now, but this is true too. Revelation often comes in the midst of suffering and or testing. Revelation of who God is often comes in the midst of suffering and or testing. Genesis chapter 16, you can write it down. Verse 13 and 14 read this way. Then she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. What had happened in this particular case? Sarah was upset with Hagar, wanted her out of the house because she was pregnant now with Ishmael. Abraham said, do with her as you wish. So she treats her harshly. Hagar runs out into the wilderness. The angel of the Lord sees Hagar and says this, Hagar, where are you coming from and where are you going? I'm running from my mistress Sarah. She's been treating me harshly. The angel of the Lord, capital A, angel, speaking of the theophany or the Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows up to Hagar and says, go back to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand. And she does that. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? In the midst of her affliction, running out in the desert. Listen, it's got to be pretty bad in your relationship with someone if you'll leave a house where there's fatted calves and lambs and butter and wine and everything to eat. It's got to be pretty bad for you to run out into a desert pregnant. For you to run out into a desert, she's got to be treating you. It has to be pretty bad for you to leave that to go into a desert. And it says, she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well that was there was called Beer-lo-roi. And so she named that place the God who sees. The God who sees. Another time of testing and suffering came in Genesis chapter 22 in the life of Abraham. Genesis 22 verse 1, God appears to Abraham and he says, Abraham, take your son Isaac, the son whom you love, take him up on the mountain I shall show you of, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. This is a time of testing. But Abraham is obedient to the Lord. He takes Isaac up on the hill. You know the story. Isaac says, Father, see here the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. We know that when Abraham had raised the knife, the angel called out of heaven, said, do not touch the boy. Abraham looked behind him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And he took that ram and offered it instead of his son Isaac, the Bible says. And then it says, this is verse 14, Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Now, Abraham didn't say that in the midst of overflowing abundance. He was saying that in the midst of a terrible time of testing. A terrible time of testing. What time was it that God used to reveal himself, to reveal something about who he is to Abraham? In a time of testing. In a time of suffering. In a time of adversity. And so revelation often comes in those times. It says, that Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And then there's one other instance in a time of testing, in a time of great fear, I should say, in Judges chapter 6, Gideon has the angel of the Lord appear to him and tell him to do certain things, take down his father's altar and all of these many things that he had to do. And Gideon, when he perceived it was the Lord speaking to him, he says, oh, I've seen the angel of God. I'm going to die. Now, many of you know that that is true. I mean, the scripture says, no man shall see my face and live. We can't see God. The Bible says God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Do you know that there are different types of light? There's infrared light. There's visible light that we all see now. But there's this ultraviolet light that comes from the sun. But then there's this one. It's crazy. It's called gamma radiation. You can't see it. But if it goes through you, you feel it. Yeah. Gamma rays. Now, the Bible says God is light. But he made gamma rays. So, you know, he's greater than gamma rays. So, you know, it only stands to reason that if you saw him, something might happen. God said, no man shall see me and live. Right? And so Gideon's scared to death, and he says, oh, no, I'm going to die. And Judges chapter 6, verse 23 says, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. So three stories, three things. The God who sees, Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide, and then Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Whatever adversity you find yourself in, the Lord sees you in the adversity. Whatever adversity you find yourself in, the Lord will provide for you. Whatever adversity you find yourself in, the Lord shall give you peace. He sees you. He's providing for you. He will give you peace. Whatever adversity you find yourself in. Revelation. And so Job says, but now my eye sees you. What Job heard from God brought understanding and revelation to his soul. He didn't see God physically, for it was but a whirlwind, but he did hear God speak. We see the same thing happening to Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 9. Remember, he's knocked off his horse. He sees a great light. That was Jesus too, by the way. That was Jesus appearing to Job, to Paul, but he appeared as part of his creation, light, right? And so he appears and Saul falls off the horse, and he hears a voice speaking to him, Saul, Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? You know the rest of the story. So he saw something, but God began to speak to him. What Job heard was more important than what he saw. He saw a whirlwind, but he heard the word of God. It was interesting as I thought about this. You know, we are so into seeing. We are so into seeing. When I saw two angels in 1986 in Fair Oaks Mall, when I've ever shared the story, people always want to know, what did the angels look like? What they look like was immaterial. Why is that? Because the Lord said to me, son, everything you see was made by what was said. Everything that you see is made by what I speak. Therefore, which one is more important, what you see or what you hear? It's what you hear. It's what you hear. So Job saw a whirlwind, but he heard God speak. Amen? Amen? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. God formed all things that we see by what he spoke. So it was very important that he hear the word of God. And so we see this confirmed in the New Testament. John chapter 4 and 42 says this. You know the story of the woman at the well. The woman runs into the city. She says, come see a man that told me all the things I ever I did. The people run out of the city and they see Jesus. Listen to what the scripture says, though. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said. Remember, Job said here, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. You know, you can hear from God or you can hear about God from other people. But it's nothing like when you hear from God for yourself. Job heard from God, heard about God from his friends, maybe his father, maybe from other people. He said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. These people in John chapter 4 says this, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. They didn't say we ourselves have seen him. They said, we have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We know that indeed that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's one thing to hear about God from someone else. We did it all our lives. I did it. I remember my family telling me about God. You go to church and you hear about God, but the day that I walked down to that altar and gave my heart to Christ, and God forgave me all of my sins. The first thing he spoke, the first thing I knew about God, the absolute number one first thing that I personally knew about God was this. Sins went, they just flew off of me, and I felt forgiven. I was like, whoa, my God. Oh, I was like, oh, what just, all I knew was that my guilt lifted. My guilt lifted. I knew something had happened. I knew something. I remember praying, God, I don't know if what this man is saying is true, but if it's true, let me know you. I said that in blind, you call it whatever you want to call it. I just said, God, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. But if you're real, I want to know you. And the first, and when I prayed, Lord, forgive me of my sin, I literally felt guilt and sin lift off of me. I felt something new. I felt different. I was like, oh, my goodness. And then they said, go over here to this Holy Ghost tent. You're going to get the Holy Ghost. I said, I don't even know what a Holy Ghost is. But if it's anything like what just happened to me in this tent, I'm running over to that tent because something had happened. And what happened was what had happened? Revelation. What had happened? Revelation happened. God revealed himself. God revealed himself. Same thing that happened to Job. Same thing happened to Peter. So, Job, do you know why? Do you know how I brought about the creation of all things? Job's answer is obviously no. Then how do you expect to know my purpose in allowing this present suffering in your life? Patrick, do you know all the things that God's done? No. Then how do you expect to make sense of the suffering or the affliction that he's allowing right now? I can't. So we're in the same boat with Job. When God allows something, we don't know why he allows it. And so therefore we have to humbly submit ourselves to that dealing, to that time of testing, to that time of affliction and suffering, if you will. And so when God spoke, revelation came to Job. But the same revelation that shows God's majesty and omnipotence to Job shows us our vileness. The same revelation. Job chapter 40, verse 35. As God was speaking to Job at one point, he says, Job, now you answer me. And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. I am vile. You know what vile means? Loathsome, disgusting, unpleasant, objectionable. Contemptibly low in worth or account. They say, well, come on, where's the self-esteem? Job said, I am vile. Listen, when you really see God, when you say, but we're his children, we're born and blood washed. Read Revelation chapter 1, when John the Apostle saw Jesus. Spirit filled, laying on his breast, knows Jesus. Read what John said. Oh my goodness. Of mean or low condition, miserably poor and degrading, wretched. He says, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I remember shortly after, not too long, I'd say a year or two after coming to Jesus, sinning against him in my heart. And I knew, and the Holy Spirit let me know. I'm sure you've had occasions like this. But I remember sinning him and disappointing him. And I was so aware. As a matter of fact, I just read a story of a brother in Africa who was a pagan. I mean, he did not love God. He was out running the way that he was going to go. I just saw this on a tweet, from a retweet from Robbie Zacharias. And I forget who the tweet, maybe from Robbie, but from someone. And the man was, when he would have an impure thought while he was in church, during a worship service, he would have an impure thought and he would run outside and vomit. That it affected him that way. The holiness of God, the change of God in his own spirit, that when an impure thought would come upon him, it physically manifested itself. And he would just run outside and vomit. Just get this off of me. I don't want this. I don't want to be this way. I remember sinning against the Lord years ago, just in my thought, and it affected me so much, I found an empty parking lot of a school, you know, to bury your soul. And I sat in my car, and I just boo-hooed myself for however long it took, just weeping and crying before the Lord because of the vileness of my sin. And I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything here. I just, in my mind, it was just that type of thing, but it grieved the Holy Spirit. And so Job says that what all this I have said, he says, I am vile. All the things that he said to him, said about him, said to him, things like this in Job 23, verses 3 through 6, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job speaking about God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. That's what Job said. I would fill my mouth. When God showed up, Job said, no, I'm done. God says, respond. Job says, no, I'm done. I'm through. I'm not saying anything else. But here, Job, you're saying you would fill your mouth with arguments. No. You see, because now we're in the repentance mode where Job says, he said this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job wasn't wicked as to what his friends had implied of him, but he had done some things that were not right before God, and he had to repent of those things. And so that repentance didn't come, though, until he had a revelation of God. We see it in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Isaiah 6, we all know the passage of Scripture, where Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up in his train. The train of his robe filled the temple. And he goes through this temple scene. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. And how they cried to the Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He's having this revelation of God in the year that God removed the sitting king. Uzziah was king who reigned for 52 years, a very powerful king. In the year that that king died, God wanted Isaiah to see the true king seated on a throne. He said, Isaiah, don't keep your eyes on Uzziah. He's gone. Here, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When he had this great temple experience, In verse 5, he says this, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." Why was he undone? Because his eyes had seen the King. Revelation produces repentance. Repentance follows revelation, because when God shows us who he is, the only natural thing that comes next is for us to repent for who we are. When we see who he is, we will turn and repent for who we are. That's what Isaiah did. That's what Job did. That's what Simon Peter did. Remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus gets into the boat, says, "Go out, cast your net out for a great haul." They say, "Lord, we've been fishing all night long, but at your word, we'll let down our net." When they let down their net, they took up a great haul of fishes, and Peter went to Jesus, fell at his feet, and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Why did Peter do that? Because he knew that this was the Son of God. He knew that there was something about this man that was different. The revelation of Jesus Christ brought repentance into the life of Peter. The same thing happens to you and I. And often, as I say, in adversities, in tragedies, we see revelation of God comes in sufferings and afflictions and testings. We see revelation come. Then what follows revelation is repentance. Job said, "I abhor myself." That word abhor means to reject, to despise, to refuse, to loathe, to shun. "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So that's what he did. But after repentance, we see further down in the text, restoration. So down in verse 7 it says, "So it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that he turned and rebuked the three friends of Job, had them offer to go to offer a burnt offering to give it to Job, that he would offer that burnt offering for them because the Lord accepted him and that Job was to pray for them." Verse 10, it says this, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his frenemies. Amen? Now, frenemies is a new term, right? But you know that often that we all have, we've had at times frenemies, okay? You know, anytime you go through an adversity, we saw this last week with Horatio Spafford. Anytime you go through an adversity, when somebody sees you going through a hard time, they don't understand why you're going through a hard time. They're like Job's friends. When Job's friends showed up, they sat for 7 days, didn't say a word to him. That's one of the best things you can do, by the way, for someone going through an adversity. Just sit with them. Don't say anything. Just sit. That's what they did. We didn't look at that, but they did that latter part of chapter 2. They sat with him, but after 7 days, Job opened his mouth. And when Job got done, then they started in on him. And they said, you know, Eliphaz said this at one point. He says, What man ever died having not been wicked that the Lord had judged because of his wickedness? And so what man has gone through? And so he began to imply that Job is wicked, Job is unrighteous, and that's why you're going through this. And if we're not careful, when we see a brother or sister going through a hard time, we do this. We say, I wonder what that brother did. Man, there got to be some reason why. We start identifying with Job's friends. I was just sitting with a Christian brother and sister yesterday that used to go to this church years ago. And I'm sitting with them, and they're telling me what's happening in their life. And I'm sitting there going, for real? Well, I'm going to be praying for you. But I'm sitting there going, really? Wow. I'm thinking, I got it. I'm fine. I'm doing great. Because they were talking about all the trials, the affliction. When this thing happened, you turn around and this over here exploded and blew up. And you're sitting there going, what on earth? And if we're not careful, we'll go, well, you know, you should have, you had no business, you really ought not to have, and we'll start down that road. See? So whenever you and I go through an adversity, chances are there's someone who doesn't understand why God allows what he does. And they may utter unkind words. They may utter unkind words, as Job's friends did. But it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Interesting, because Job is just doing what the Lord did. See, Job said some unkind things about God. He said some things that weren't right. God came to him. Job said, I repented. The Lord forgave him. So now the Lord says, Job, you're going to pray for those people who said unkind things about you, and you're going to forgive them the way I forgave you. Does that sound New Testament? Does that sound like something Jesus said? That neither will your Father in heaven forgive you if you don't forgive those who sinned against you? The same principle right here. And so what we see is that our restoration is somewhat dependent upon us, upon our obedience to God. Job's losses were restored when he prayed for his friends, which was at the command of God. God told him, you're going to pray for your friends. So that reminds us as well of the New Testament. Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. Stephen prayed for those who were stoning him. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, Job had to pray for these men who did him so wrong, who didn't lift him up, but put him under, I mean, they stomped him, crushed him. When he's physically frail, sick in his body, I mean, Job was at his absolute lowest, and his friends didn't lift him up, they pushed him down. And yet the Lord said, Job, you're going to offer the burnt sacrifice, and then you're going to pray for them. Do you know how we're to get out of adversity? Because oftentimes people are part of that adversity. Pray for those. Pray for those. Pray for those who wronged you in your adversity. Pray for those who wronged you in your adversity. And just to let you know, there is life after adversity. Chapter 42, verse 17, the last verse, last two verses says, after this, Job lived 140 years. 140 years. And saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Amen? So adversity is but for a season. You went in, and you're coming out. I go in, and I'm coming out. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for your truth, which reigns, oh God, and which will never pass away. Thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. Thank you, oh God, that the power of the Holy Spirit not only wakes us up every day, but holds us up all throughout the day. Thank you, oh God, that it is your good hand that is wrapped around our lives, oh God, that keeps us through every storm, every trial, every adversity. Thank you that it is your strength within us causing us to gain strength and to go on. Thank you, oh God, that it is your favor, your blessing, your hand that causes us not to faint or to give up or to lose hope, oh God, but to go each day and each step in the grace and the glory of God by faith in Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that the truth of this word, that the truth of your spirit, Lord, would so infuse us, Lord, that we would live each and every day, Lord, wholly dependent, wholly leaning upon Jesus' victory at the cross, knowing, oh God, that you are bringing us out into a fruitful and a broad place. Father, we give you thanks for this. Lord, that you are our hope, you are our strength, You are our inner peace, O God, and that, Lord, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who has loved us. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall peril or affliction, nakedness or sword? Oh, no, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we thank you that no matter what comes, no matter what affliction, no matter what suffering, no matter what trial, we are safe in the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for that we give you thanks, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.